Brother David will normally ask me what I'm going to preach on. And then he will choose songs that kind of go along with the message. So the other night he asked me what I was going to preach on. I said, well, I'm going to preach on what about dinosaurs? And I knew what he was thinking. What kind of song am I going to sing? And so I told him, I said, you know, you can sing songs about the greatness of God. By the way, those were great songs, Brother David. I appreciate them. I said, my only request is don't sing that song that goes, I love you, you love me, we're a happy family. Anyway, you know the little purple dinosaur guy? Anyway, what about dinosaurs? In our discussion together, it was a couple of weeks ago now, we remember in our dealing with different, how do we answer different questions that are brought to us? We dealt with the question about evolution, and we saw how that what is referred to as evolutionary science is really, it's really not true science at all, because true science is based on two things. It's true science is based, first of all, on observation. True science is based on observation. In other words, somebody saw what happened. Somebody saw what happened. Not only is it based on observation, it's based on experimentation. In other words, not only did they see what happened, but under controlled circumstances, they have repeated that so that they see that every time they come to the same conclusion, same end. And so when we talk about evolution, we saw that really evolution or creation, whichever side you want to fall on, either way, it's accepted by faith. It's accepted by faith. That's why we saw in the scriptures, remember the Bible says in the book of Hebrews, it says, by faith we understand the worlds were framed by the power of God. And so we talked about that. We mentioned, of course, last time, you remember we talked about Louis Pasteur, and we gave a great example of how that he was one who observed, he was one who experimented, and then came to some wonderful conclusions. Let me give you another example. In the fall of 1666, a fellow by the name of Sir Isaac Newton, he was an English mathematician and physicist. He observed an apple falling from a tree, and from that simple observation, he saw it happen. From that simple observation, then began a period of experimentation that resulted in what we call today the laws of motion. The laws of motion and the laws of universal gravitation. Further experimentation. After he died, there were other men came along experimenting on the foundation that Newton had laid, and that further experimentation resulted in a better understanding of things that were far greater than just an apple falling out of a tree. They were able to, based on that simple principle, experimentation, they came to a fuller understanding of planetary motions. They came to a better understanding of the trajectory of comets in the night sky. They came to a better understanding of the movement of the tides and many other things, all based on that simple principle of gravity. None of those things, by the way, none of those things contradicted a single verse in the Bible. Not a one of them. Not a one of them. You see, while the Bible is not a science textbook, all of the science in the Bible is absolutely right. All of the science in the Bible is absolutely trustworthy and it's reliable. Even though we may have to accept it by faith, like the creation of the universe, the creation of the earth, the creation of every living thing. Those are things we did not observe. Those are things we cannot duplicate. They're things we have to accept by faith. And yet because we believe in a God who is the creator of all things, then there's nothing outside the realm of possibility with God. And since he created all things, he knows the laws by which they operate. And that's why in his word, you will never find a contradiction between what the Bible says and what true science has observed and duplicated. But when we discuss the origin of all things, and when we present the biblical position that God created everything in six literal days, as the Bible says, many times those who are not Christians, and sometimes even Christians, they kind of roll their eyes back in their head, and they will ask the same question. They'll say, yeah, well, what about the dinosaurs? What about the dinosaurs? It seems that decades of evolutionary brainwashing have led people to equate dinosaurs and evolution. That they somehow are exactly the same. That somehow dinosaurs prove that evolution is true. And they've drawn these beautiful little charts, and they show the different periods, you know, and all of that. In fact, one of those periods even had a movie named after it. Remember Jurassic Park, right? That's the problem most people have with dinosaurs. They base their what they believe on what they saw on the movie. But anyway, the idea is that somehow dinosaurs, evolution, they go together, and you've seen the movies, you've seen it on television, you've read it in newspapers, magazines, textbooks, all of that the dinosaurs ruled the earth, right? They ruled the earth 140 million years ago. When I was a kid, my mom sometimes would say, I'm going to tell you a story, you know. Long, long ago, far, far away. And I knew then that a fairy tale was fixing to come. And same idea here. But 140 million years ago, dinosaurs ruled the earth, they say. And then they became extinct. There's different theories about that are presented why dinosaurs became extinct. Anyway, they became extinct. They vanished from the earth. And that took place about 70 million years ago, we're told. And then after the dinosaurs vanished off of the earth, of course, that all happened before man evolved, right? And so dinosaurs disappeared off the earth about 70 million years ago. And then 200,000 years ago, man came on the scene. Man came on the scene. Based on that, the National Geographic magazine, in January of 1993, made a statement, said this. It said, no human being has ever seen a live dinosaur. Now, there's two absolutes there. First of all, no living human being. That's one. Nobody. And then ever, that covers a lot of time, right? And so their statement is simply that no human being has ever seen a live dinosaur. Of course, to make such a statement as that, if the writer is credible and if the writer is honest, then that would imply that he has personally interviewed every living person who has ever lived and asked them the question, did you ever see a dinosaur? Not a dead one, live one. Did you ever see one? Anybody here get asked that question? Nicholas did. I didn't either. No, they didn't ask me. So the point I want you to understand this morning is simply this, as we get into this, that just because somebody has PhD behind their name, I've got a PhD. I know what it stands for. It stands for piled higher and deeper. Okay, that's what it stands for. And so just because somebody has a PhD behind their name, it doesn't mean they're going to be absolutely truthful with you, nor does it mean they're going to be absolutely honest. That's why we base our faith, remember, we base our faith on searching the Scriptures. We base our faith on what does the Word of God say. What does the Word of God say? And you remember a couple of weeks ago, we saw the Lord Jesus made that great statement. John chapter 17, verse number 17. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. It's not just true. It is truth. It is the standard by which we judge the trueness of all things. The trueness of all things. Well, before we turn to the Bible, though, there's a couple other points that I want us to notice together. And so let's begin number one. I want us to mention some historical facts. A fellow by the name of Sir Richard Owen. Sir Richard Owen, back in 1841, actually coined the word dinosaur. He was the one who first coined that word, which actually means terrible lizard. Terrible lizard. My wife says any lizard is terrible, but he was talking about really big ones, okay? And so he's the one who first coined the word. And even though the word was coined in 1841, it was not added to the dictionary until 50 years later. It was not added to the dictionary until 50 years later in 1891. Before 1841, before men used the word dinosaur, or you need to understand that those animals were called what? Anybody know? They were called dragons. That was the term that was used before the word dinosaur was coined. Before the word dinosaur was coined. Now, we need to understand that as we look at this, we need to understand then that there, while there's not many ancient writings about dinosaurs, there's a lot of writings from ancient times about dragons. For example, after living in China for 17 years, a fellow by the name of Marco Polo, you've read about him in history, in 1271 AD, Marco Polo wrote that China's emperor was actually raising dragons to pull his chariots in parades. In fact, in 1611 AD, the post was created by the Chinese emperor, and he was called the Royal Dragon Feeder. I don't know if that's a job I would want, but that was a post that was created. And of course, I'm not really all that smart, but I do know if you've got a Royal Dragon Feeder, you must have some royal dragons, don't you think? There must be some royal dragons in there. Now there's, of course, many who would say, well, that's just a myth. That's just a myth. That didn't really happen. That's just a myth. Well, if it is a myth, as some claim, then doesn't it seem strange to you? By the way, here's the from the American Dictionary in 1946. The word dragon is there. By the way, did you notice the very number one there? It says now rare. It doesn't say they're extinct. It just says they're now rare. That's from 1946. But at any rate, let me get back to the Chinese and the dragon. If that is a myth, then don't you think it's strange that in the Chinese calendar that there are 11 real animals and one mythical animal? Isn't it strange that you got a mouse and a, what is that? Ox, tiger. I know that one. That's me right there. Rabbit. And then dragon. You got all these real animals and then stick a mythical one in there? That doesn't make a whole lot of sense, does it? I mean, it's your culture, not mine, right? But it doesn't make a whole lot of sense. Doesn't make a whole lot of sense. In 1535, Spanish conquistadors in Peru found what is now called the Ica burial stones. And these Ica burial stones were uncovered, and it was noted that these stones are actually decorated with drawings of what today we would call dinosaurs. In their day, they were called dragons. They were called dragons. Now, of course, this raises the question. How did these people back in the early 1500s know what dragons and dinosaurs looked like if there were none around? Just a thought. The Ishtar Gate in the ancient city of Babylon. The Ishtar Gate was built around 2,600 years ago. And in that gate there are drawings of what we would call dinosaurs. They would call it dragons. But that gate is decorated with these drawings, and again, the question is, how did they know what they looked like? if they did not exist during those times. There's a famous jungle temple in Cambodia. Maybe some of you have visited there. It was built by the Khmer civilization in 1181. It's a huge structure that is made of gray sandstone. Almost every inch of it is covered with carvings of familiar animals. There's monkeys on there. There's deer. There's water buffalo. There's all kinds of birds, parrots, what have you. And then right in the middle of all that, there's this carving. Today, we would call that a stegosaurus. That's the name that is given to it today. And yet here, again, people are carving animals that were supposedly extinct millions and millions and millions and millions and millions of years before man ever showed up on the earth, and yet man knew exactly what they looked like. Interesting. American Indians. American Indians made wall paintings in the Grand Canyon and many other places, and in their paintings there were various dragons. Today we call them dinosaurs. But they made these pictures on the paintings there. And again, how did they know what these creatures looked like if they never saw one? If they never saw one. So clearly, just from a very simple, cursory reading of history, the historical record, the archaeological evidence shows that modern science is simply not being honest with us, because there were people who knew what these creatures looked like and drew pictures of them and made little carvings of them. And so it's very clear then that the evidence from across the centuries and from around the globe clearly proves that men and dinosaurs did walk the earth together. Number two, some scientific fact. In 1991, the remains of a T-Rex, my personal favorite, guy with the big legs and the little short arms. You ever seen a T-Rex do push-ups? Kind of hard. But the remains of a T-Rex was discovered in Montana in the United States, and a fragment of leg bone was taken to the University of North Carolina, which is not far from where I... And by the way, we have another North Carolinian here this morning visiting with us. But this sample of leg bone was taken to the University of North Carolina, and a lady by the name of Mary Switzer discovered some soft tissue. Soft tissue. In other words, in this leg bone of this creature, which supposedly has been dead for 70 million years, she finds soft tissue there, which is made up of blood vessels, and there are structures there that appear to be whole cells. According to the Smithsonian Magazine, finding soft tissue in a dinosaur bone is miraculous. Here's why. Quote, as any textbook will tell you, when an animal dies, soft tissues such as blood vessels, muscle, and skin decay and disappear over time. Now, it doesn't mention the length of time, but I suspect 70 million years is long enough, right? And so it's going to disappear over time. And while on the other hand, hard tissues like bone may gradually acquire minerals from the environment and become fossils. Bottom line, if the dinosaurs really became extinct 70 million years ago, then finding any type of soft tissue in a fossil remain, in a fossil remain, scientifically, would be impossible. Be impossible. In other words, to put it very simply, once again, somebody's just not telling the truth. Somebody's just not telling the truth. why wouldn't they tell the truth? Well, there is a reason, and I'm going to get to that in just a little bit. But just keep that thought. Why wouldn't they tell the truth? All right, number three. Let's go to the Bible. Let's look at some biblical facts. Let's look at some biblical facts. Since we believe that the sixth day of creation, it's found in Genesis chapter 1, verse 24 to verse number 31, and we believe that the sixth day of creation was a day when God created two main things. You read the record there. Genesis chapter 1, verse 24 to verse number 31, it was on that sixth day that God created every living land animal. Okay? Every living land animal created on the sixth day. According to the Bible, on that same day, God created the first man and the first woman. So on the same day, all of the animals came into existence and man and woman were created on the same day. Therefore, men and dinosaurs, contrary to what we are taught, they did walk the earth at the same time. But this raises two questions that many times people will try to throw at us and say, well, if that is true, then first question. Were there dinosaurs on the ark? Well, were there? Some are going yes, some are going no, some are going... Were there dinosaurs on the ark? Well, the scripture makes it very clear. Scriptures make it very clear that God told Noah. Remember what God told Noah? Genesis chapter 6, verse number 19. Of every living thing except dinosaurs. No, that's not what it says, is it? No, it says of every living thing of all flesh, two of every sort, that means every kind, two of every sort shalt thou bring into the ark to keep them alive with thee, they shall be male and female. So, according to the clear statement of Scripture, were dinosaurs on the ark? Yes. Yes. Dinosaurs were on the ark. But as soon as we say that, people will kind of roll their eyes in their head and they say, well, that's impossible. That's just impossible. Well, why is it impossible? Tell me why it is impossible that there would be dinosaurs on the ark. And so, the ark was too small. Really? How big was it? Well, I'm not real sure, but it was too small. Well, let's look at how big it was. Genesis chapter 16, verse number 15. The Bible says, and this is the fashion which thou shalt make it of. This is God talking to Noah. He's giving him the building instructions for the building of the ark. And he said, this is the fashion which thou shalt make it of. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits. Now, if you convert that, that comes out to about 450 feet or 137 meters. That's how long it was. And the breadth of it will be 50 cubits. Again, the conversion, that's about 75 feet wide or 23 meters wide. And the height of it is going to be 30 cubits, God said. That's about 45 feet or 14 meters. 14 meters. Now, we need to remember a very important point here that many people forget. You need to remember this. The ark that God told Noah to build was designed for one purpose and one purpose only. It was not designed to sail. It was designed to float. And so therefore, this ark would have been, by the way, this is an artist drawing, notice there, it's not the picture of the ark.
Okay.
Had Brother David been there, we'd have had a picture, but he wasn't there. So, but this is a drawing. But the ark resembled a big box. It was a box-like barge. It would have had a very low center of gravity. And in fact, I've read that it would have been able to tip nearly 90 degrees without going all the way over. In other words, it would have been a stable vessel in a time of great storm. It would have been a stable vessel with three decks, according to Genesis chapter 6 and verse 16. With three decks, a vessel this size would have a total deck area of 101,250 square feet. In other words, it would be big enough to hold 1.5 million cubic feet of cargo animals. Dr. Henry Morris, he wrote a book called The Genesis Record. He noted that the ark of this size would have been able to hold about 125,000 individual animals with the average size of a sheep. According to the fossil record, in the days of the flood, there were about 35,000 species. Today, we only have 18,000 species due to extinction. So if Noah took two of every kind, of every unclean animal, and seven pair of all the clean animals, as God commanded, then that would mean that on the ark, there would be a maximum of 75,000 animals, average size, about the size of a sheep. In other words, there was plenty of room. There was plenty of room. But in spite of that, there's a second question that, or a second statement that folks will make. First of all, they'll say, well, the ark was too small. And then they'll say, well, the dinosaurs were too big. Dinosaurs were too big. How big were they? Well, there were some as small as chickens. Some as small as chickens. Some were very large, weighing close to 80 tons and standing over 40 feet tall. That's pretty big. Pretty big. However, it's been estimated that the average size, if you take all the dinosaurs that we know anything about, the average size would be about the size of a large sheep. Compared to a man, about that size right there. Average size. But of course you need to remember another very important factor. Nowhere in the Genesis record are we told that Noah took full-grown, mature, adult animals on the ark. In fact, to do so would sort of defeat the purpose, would it not? Why are the animals on the ark? So that they can bring forth more of those whatever kind of animals they are. So it would stand to reason, instead of bringing full-grown mature adults on the ark, what you would want to bring on the ark would be younger animals. Younger animals. It would make sense that you would bring them because, first of all, they would eat less. They would sleep more, right? And they would have had a longer span to reproduce and to replenish the earth as God had commanded. So it makes sense. You bring the young stuff. You bring the young stuff onto the ark. All things considered, Dr. Morris noted that the ark, following this formula, considering the size of the ark, considering the size of the average size of the dinosaurs, Dr. Morris concluded that it would have only been filled to about 60% of its capacity. 60% of its capacity. Were dinosaurs on the ark? Yeah. Yeah, they were there. But that brings to another question that is oftentimes raised, and that is this: are dinosaurs in the Bible? I remember a class that we took in Bible college called Creation Science. And my wife, she was listening to the professor, and he was talking about dinosaurs and all this kind of stuff. And, of course, she heard all the evolutionary side of it, and so she got very indignant. And she went and told the professor. She said, "You show me a dinosaur in the Bible, and I'll believe it." Well, he did. Are dinosaurs in the Bible? Yeah, they're there. They're there. About the time of Abraham, some 2,000 years before the birth of Christ, there was a fellow that lived on the earth whose name was Job. You remember the story. It's found in the book of Job there in the Old Testament. There's a fellow by the name of Job, and he was a righteous man. He was a man who loved God. He was a man who hated evil. He was a man who sought to do right. You know the story. And after a time of great testing in his life, the Lord God began to deal with Job on a personal level. And God began to communicate with Job, and God said, "Job, I'm going to show you," and this is just the Crocker version here, but God said, "Job, I'm going to show you my greatness. I'm going to show you how great I am." And God declared his greatness, and he illustrated it by mentioning two of his greatest creations. He's going to mention two of the greatest things that he created. He's going to mention the largest of land animals, and he's going to mention the largest of sea creatures. And he's going to use those to give to Job an illustration of just how great he is. Obviously, if he created them, he is greater than them, right? And so that was the purpose. And so there's two creatures that the Lord God mentioned. The first one is called Behemoth. It's found in Job chapter 40 and verse number 15. And God said, "Behold now Behemoth." Now, again, this is a passage that clearly implies that dinosaurs and men were on the earth at the same time, because Job could not behold something that had passed away 70 million years before. But God is saying, "Job, I want you to look at this. I want you to behold this. And I want you to behold this animal, Behemoth," which literally means colossal beast. He says, "I want you to look at this, which I have made." When did he make it? Same day he made man, on the sixth day of creation. So he said, "Job, I want you to look at this beast. I want you to look at him. I want you to look at him." And then there's a description, and we won't read the whole passage. Let me just point out a couple of things. You can read it later. Job chapter 40, verse number 15. God says that this beast, this behemoth, he eats grass like an ox. Vegetarian. He eats grass like an ox. God also says concerning this beast, chapter 40, verse 15, verse 16, that he reproduces prolifically. He says in verse number 17 that his tail, the tail of this beast, is like a cedar tree. Now, there are many Bible scholars and other educated idiots who will tell us that this beast is an elephant. Look it up. In fact, if you have a cross in the middle of your Bible, if you have the center margin, sometimes they'll stick in there, elephant. Or they may put hippopotamus, you know. May put hippopotamus. Now, these guys who say this may be very educated and all of that, but they've never been to the zoo that I've been to. I've seen a hippopotamus. I've seen elephants. And they don't have tails like cedars, do they? They don't have a tail like a cedar tree. This beast has a tail like a cedar. Not only that, in Job chapter 40, verse 18, he has unbreakable bones. How's that for a leg bone? By the way, that's just part of the leg bone. Part of it. Has bones that are unbreakable. In Job chapter 40, verse 19, the Lord God declares that this is the chief of God's creatures. In other words, this is the biggest thing God made. It's the biggest thing God made. And in Job chapter 40, verse 24, he says that this beast is so large that he literally runs through snares. In other words, he cannot be captured. He cannot be captured. Now, we don't know. We don't know exactly what beast this was. It may have been a beast that has recently become known as dreadnoughts. Dread, to fear, naught, nothing. In other words, this beast was so large that he feared absolutely nothing. This beast is estimated to have been some 85 feet or 26 meters tall. He was about long. He was about 9 meters or 30 feet tall. And he weighed some 65 tons. And on the front of your bulletin, that's the dreadnought. That's the little picture that you can find. The biggest of God's land creatures. How great is God? How great is our God? Look at this. That's what God said to Job. How great am I? Look what I made right here. Look at this creature that I made. Then he mentions another creature. A creature that is called, it's called Leviathan. This is found in chapter 41 in verse number 1. It says, "Canst thou draw out Leviathan?" The word Leviathan actually means twisted. It means coiled. Twisted, coiled. It says, "Can you draw out Leviathan with a hook? Or his tongue with a cord which thou lettest down?" Now there are some who will say that this creature is a crocodile. But a simple reading of the passage, again, just like the previous, when you read the description that God gives to Job, it's obvious that this is no more a crocodile than the behemoth was a hippopotamus or an elephant. This is something much larger, something much greater. In fact, this is the same creature, Leviathan. It's referred to in Psalm 104, verse 25 and verse 26. It says that Leviathan is the creature that plays in the sea where the ships are. And he's so fierce. He's so fierce that it is Leviathan to which Satan is likened. You find that in Isaiah chapter 27 and verse 1. And that's why the Lord God, after reminding Job first of Behemoth and then of Leviathan, he says concerning him in Job 41:33, he says, "Upon earth there is not his like who is made without fear." Made without fear. Now some have different ideas concerning the identity of this Leviathan, but obviously I believe it was a literal, real sea creature. May exist still today, we don't know. It's kind of hard to say, you know, you fly over the ocean going back and forth. Done it many times, back and forth to the States and then back here. And man, that's a long ride, you know what? And oftentimes I think, you know, man, this Pacific Ocean, it's really big, but you know what? That's only the top of it. Think about that. That's only the top of it. I mean, it goes down too, way down. And to think that we know everything that is in that ocean is just a little bit arrogant on our part. Could still exist. Could still be there. But I believe it's a literal creature. It dwelt or does now dwell in the depths of the sea. And God said to Job, you want to know how great I am? Look at Leviathan. Look at Leviathan. Dinosaurs. That's kind of a silly message for a Sunday morning, isn't it? I take it from your laugh, you're thinking, yeah, that is pretty silly, Pastor. But actually, it's not. Actually, it's not. Let me tell you why. Let me tell you why. We're told that the issue of evolution and dinosaurs is simply a battle between science and religion. See, that's what we're told. We're told that this issue of how the world came into being, this issue of the dinosaurs and the fossil record and all those other things that they throw at us, all of it is simply, it's simply a battle of between science and religion. But that's a lie. That's a lie. The battle is actually not between science and religion. The battle is for the souls of men. In other words, there is a battle raging between God and Satan. The God of all truth and Satan, of whom the Bible says in the Gospel of John that he is a liar from the very beginning and the truth does not abide in him. There's a battle not between science and religion. There's a battle between truth and a lie. And the thing that lays in the balance is the souls of men. Now let me show you how all of this applies. Listen to what Jesus said, John chapter 5, verse 46. Had you believed Moses? Now, how could these people believe Moses? Moses had died thousands of years before these people were born. The way they would believe Moses would be simply by reading and believing what Moses wrote, the Old Testament, Pentateuch. And Jesus said, if you believed Moses, you would have believed me. That's a powerful statement. If you believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote of me. But if you believe not, if you don't believe his writings, how can you believe my words? Do you see the issue here? The fact is, if we cannot accept Jesus Christ as our Creator, we will never accept Him as our Savior. If you won't believe Moses, that's what Jesus said. If you won't believe Moses, you won't believe me. You won't believe me. No wonder. No wonder then Satan, using so-called science, has done everything he can to try to discredit. To try to discredit the Genesis account of creation and the early ages of humanity. Because if he can cause men to reject the scriptures concerning the story of creation, listen very carefully, if he can cause men to reject the story of creation, then he can reduce the cross of Jesus Christ to splinters. And he can reduce the resurrection to a pipe dream. And he can reduce the judgment to a mere frightening scare tactic. In other words, if he can get men to reject the creation as it is recorded in the writings of Moses, then he can get us to reject the whole gospel story. That's why the Apostle Paul, Romans chapter 3, verse 4, he said, let God be true, and every man a liar. What's right? What's wrong? I'll tell you what's right, what's wrong. I may not be able to explain it. I'm not a scientist. I may not be able to explain it, but I'll tell you one thing I do know. I do know that this Bible represents a God who created all things. And since He created all things, He knows how they operate. He knows how they work. And that by trusting in what He has said about how all things came into being, I can see through Him all things will be faithfully fulfilled. It's all going to end up exactly as God has said in His Word. You see, if we can't believe the beginning, we can't believe the ending either, can we? If there's a cloud of suspicion over what happened years and years ago, then there's a cloud of suspicion over what the future holds. Let God be true, and every man a liar. Bottom line, it's your choice. Who will you choose to believe? Who will you choose to believe? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You this morning for Your Word. And Lord, how thankful we are that it is a reliable Word. It's a trustworthy Word. As we saw several weeks ago, it is a Word that You Yourself have promised that You would preserve and You would keep it for all generations. And so, Lord, what we have today, we believe it to be Your holy Word. And Lord, we understand as we consider these things that we've seen this morning that there is certainly a battle that is raging on every level, and the thing that is being destroyed in this battle is the souls of men who, through false science so-called, are being led to reject the God of the Bible. And by rejecting the God of the Bible, they are literally damning their own souls to an eternal hell. Lord, I pray You would help us to understand just how important this issue is. Give us wisdom, dear Father, as Peter is commanded, that we might be able to give an answer to every man concerning the hope that is in us. And even when it comes to the matter of dinosaurs, help us to understand what the Scriptures say and to be able to give a defense and a reason for the faith that we have and the authority and in the accuracy of Your precious Word. Now, Lord, if there's one here this morning who's never trusted in Jesus Christ as their Savior, I pray that You would help them to understand that the Lord Jesus came and died for them on the cross of Calvary, and that by putting their faith and trust in Him and confessing their sin, they can have the hope and the promise of everlasting life. Lord, if there's one here today with that need, I pray today would be a day of salvation. For those of us who are saved, Lord, help us like Job to behold the wonders of Your creation and to realize how all of that shows Your power and Your wisdom and Your glory. And help us to worship You and serve You with all of our heart. We ask in Jesus' name. Let's stand together.